I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, the 6th chapter. If you have your Bible open there, please. In Luke chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 27. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. All of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior need to understand that the Christian life requires supernatural power. Now, there are things that God has to say to us that remind us, if we're going to be able to do these things, they can only be done in the power of His Spirit. And that's what we find here in Luke chapter 6. Let's begin, please, with verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet with, all it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to him he is like, to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood came, the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. If you're in the habit of marking things, I want you to mark this expression, if you would please. It's found in the 38th verse. The same measure. We live a life of choices. I want you to notice, please, in verse 27, he begins this particular part of the passage, "But I say unto you which hear. And then the very last verse in this chapter, the Bible says, "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." He talks here about great reward in verse 35. Look at it, please. "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great." Great reward. And then we come to verse 49. He talks about great ruin. And may I say, you choose. I choose. We all choose to have great reward or have great ruin. There's no middle ground. We will have great reward or we will have great ruin. Our choices will determine. There are some things that remain a mystery to us about the work of God. But there are some things that are just very clear to all. We're going to understand when we conclude with this passage that it is very clear to all of us that if we obey the Lord, God will give us great reward. If we disobey the Lord, it will bring great ruin. There are many people who think they can remain neutral, that when God says, do this, that, or the other, that we can just ignore what God has said and nothing will really happen. But this passage proves if we do not obey, we bring great ruin. If we obey, we receive great reward. And I say to you, look again, please, as the Lord declares the same measure. Think of the responsibility God has placed in our hands. We say that God is the God who blesses and God who gives and God who meets our needs. But look what the Lord says again in verse 38. "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again." Imagine where we're standing here. God says the same measure will be measured back to you. We stand in the middle of the blessing or in the middle of the ruin. The choice is ours. The same measure. I want you to notice with me, please, as we begin, if you'd write these things down, I think it would help you. As we begin this passage, we're dealing here with what our Lord requires. What our Lord requires. And in verse 27, he says, "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take away thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Here's a list. I want you to note it, please. These are things God requires. And by the way, when the Lord is speaking to his followers this day, no doubt they looked at one another and thought, he expects us to do this. He actually requires us to behave this way. This is what God demands from us who are going to be his followers. You see, we have the idea many times that once someone has made a profession of faith, well, that's all it is, just a profession of faith. But God says that we come to know him so that we can obey him and do exactly what he wants us to do. And the Lord is looking on, and our response to what God requires determines how God responds to us. Now think of that. With the same measure, as God beholds our response, we hold in our obedience or disobedience God's response to us. And here's what he says. Make note of it. He begins by saying, if you're hearing, I require that you love your enemies. Now, immediately when God makes that requirement, I say, I don't have the strength within myself or the ability or the frame of mind or the desire to love my enemies. If I'm going to love my enemies, I need help from God to enable me to love my enemies. But God requires that I make a decision. I'm not going to treat my enemies the same way they treat me. If there are those who at work who are out to get you, or people who meet you who don't like you and they seek to destroy you, God says, my children will not behave the way their enemies behave. I require that my children love their enemies. How many of you know if you're going to meet that requirement, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to meet that requirement? Because our natural response is to respond the same way people respond to us. If they're out to get us, we're going to overpower them before they get us. But God requires we love our enemies. He makes another requirement. He says, bless them that curse you. Bless them. Speak well of them. Do good toward them. Well, Lord, don't you understand? They want to see my destruction. They want to see my downfall. They're saying everything imaginable to create my downfall. They're sowing seeds of discord. They're doing everything they can think of to uproot everything I want to do with my life. But I'm to bless them. That's what the Lord requires. I am to try to do good to them, to speak of them in a certain way. That's what the Lord requires, to bless them. Notice the third thing. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. Pray for them. You mean come to the Lord and ask God to take care of this instead of me taking it into my own hands and me trying to take care of it? Exactly. That's what God requires. It's getting pretty hard here, these requirements the Lord places on us. And every requirement God's making says to me, I need Jesus in order to do this. I cannot do this myself. If you're going to make this kind of strong requirement on my discipleship, if I'm going to be a true follower of thee, Lord Jesus, if these are the requirements you make on me, then I need you to help me do this. He makes another requirement. Notice, please. Not only are we to pray for them that despitefully use us, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, after offer also the other. In other words, this requirement is to refuse to attack them. Well, they've attacked me. God says, no, but you cannot attack them. It's getting deeper, isn't it? He doesn't stop there. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. I want you to hold your place there just for a moment. Can we find an example somewhere of this? We certainly can. Would you turn to 1 Peter, please? In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, we're talking here about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 21, the Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 2. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Verse 23. "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again." When he suffered, he threatened not. Well, what did he do? He committed to himself to him that judgeth righteously. He said, "Lord, take care of this. God the Father, I turn it over to you." Now, we're back here to God's requirements for us in Luke chapter 6. And he says, "I'm telling you, when people come after you and smite you, refuse to attack." Imagine that. Refuse to attack. And not only refuse to attack, the next thing, surrender your possessions. This is getting mighty personal, isn't it? Surrender your possessions. You see, God says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers." There's peace to be made, not to be kept, because there's no peace and somebody must make it. We not only refuse to attack, we surrender our possessions. When's the last time you surrendered your possessions? What was rightfully yours? He goes on. I can imagine they're looking at one another now as they're listening to him, and someone's saying, "How in the world? What in the world?" Look at the sixth thing. He says, "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." To live in a way to give to people. How do we make friends out of enemies? He's telling us here. How do we receive God's blessing? He's telling us here. Now, how do we mete out the measure that we want to receive? He's telling us. These are his requirements. He goes on to say, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." In other words, you begin the good. Initiate the good. When you could just imagine what you'd like for people to do to you, you go ahead, take the first move, you have the initiative, you begin the good. I've said to you many times, the Christian life is not just living a life a little better than people who are not Christians. It's totally different. And this is totally different. Let's summarize those seven things he requires. Look at them again. Begin by loving your enemies. Then bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Fourthly, refuse to attack. Fifthly, surrender your own possessions. Sixthly, give to every man that asketh of thee. And seven, before anybody can even make a move, you make the first move and do to them what you'd like for them to be doing to you. And he gives this word to encourage us. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? And the word thank there means, what grace do you demonstrate? What grace do you have? What evidence do you give that you're a Christian? If the only people we respond to properly is those who respond to us properly, then what's the difference? And he says, notice please, for sinners also love those that love them. That doesn't take much to do that, does it? If the unsaved can behave that way, everybody that's good to them, they're good to them. Everybody that loves them, they love them. And if that's the way you want to live your life, even people who don't know Christ, who've never been born again, who are far removed from being a Christian, they can live that way. When's the last time you've been done wrong at business and you did the person who did you wrong good? When's the last time you've been cheated out of a commission at work, but you were kind to the person who cheated you out of the commission? When's the last time you knew someone said something about you that could have hurt you on the job with somebody and hurt your influence, and you refused to say something bad back about them? This is what God is requiring of His children. Why? Because when we got saved, when we asked God to forgive our sin and by faith trusted Christ as our Savior, He did not take us immediately out of this world. He left us in this world so we could have an opportunity to bring others to Jesus Christ. And if we act just like they act, they put something in the paper about me, and brother, I'm going to put something out about them. They said something terrible about me, and they don't know the right thing. They shouldn't be telling that, and I'm going to get even with them. I'm going to smear them just like they've smeared me. As hard as this is to imagine, someone said something ugly in one of these papers recently about your pastor. I don't know what they didn't like. I have no idea. And they said something again. And it was something about the choices we make or somewhere I went to preach or something. All fundamental people. All Bible-believing people. And they were waiting for some response. And finally, they put out an article that said, well, you might as well get this straight. The man is not going to respond to us. That was the third criticism. He won't respond to us. But I took that as a great compliment. We did have two cats, as you well know. Most of you have been here a while. Goodness and Mercy. And when they were young and a lot more spry than they were when they got older, you could walk by them and they'd scratch at you, trying to get you engaged in their work, you know. You'd walk by them and they'd throw out a paw to you. And I think many of these people are like that. You know, they're like those cats. They just want to throw out a paw and scratch around a little bit, and they want to know if you'll scratch back. Don't scratch back. Don't do it. But I'm going to tell you something. It takes the grace of God not to do it. And I haven't always displayed that grace. And before you look too astonished, I want to tell you, I'm looking at you too. You haven't always displayed that grace. But these are our Lord's requirements. And He says, if you do good to them that do good to you, verse 33, what thank have you? What grace you display? They did something for me, I'm going to return. I write a nice thank you letter. But what about writing a nice letter to somebody who did something wrong to you? Who said something bad about you? What about giving them dinner for two when they're about to knock you out of eating altogether? You see, God requires His children to behave the exact opposite of the way the world behaves. And may the Lord help us. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? In other words, the only body I want to help, even financially, are people who can help me financially. But He says, for sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Pretty amazing, isn't it? But this is Christian. It's not spoken of often, but it is the Christian requirement. It's what our Lord requires. I want you to look at a second thing as we continue this passage, and that is what our Lord rewards. I'm very interested in this because if I do these things, God says I can receive great reward. But if I just hear and don't obey, I can bring about great ruin. So let's begin with what God rewards now. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Isn't it a joy to meet someone who just desires to do good and be a blessing to others? He goes on to say, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. I can't imagine this, but God says you can be like the Lord in the way you behave. You can respond to people the way the Lord would respond to people. And the way He does. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust, the sunshine on the just and the unjust. He gives air to breathe to the just and the unjust. He's talking about what he rewards. Your reward will be great. He says, be ye therefore merciful. Write that down, would you please? He's going to reward mercy, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. You see, the whole idea about judgment, if we put all the passages together about judgment, is that we are expecting sometimes that we can judge and be judgmental, and we want to use that standard of judgment on others, but we don't want other people to use that same judgment standard on us. Evelyn and I talk about this often. Because we go in places and people may be feeling bad or having a bad day or been through something and they're not up to what they ought to be doing, and we think, well, what's wrong with them? My mother was a waitress. She was a woman who had no formal education. I think she had wisdom. I think she was very intelligent, but she did not have the opportunity to have a formal education. And you're way off base when you say about people like that. They're ignorant people. There are many wise and very intelligent people who have never had the opportunity to get a formal education. But my mother worked as a waitress, and I can see her now in my mind's eye coming home with her apron, and it was filled with her tips. And that reminds me, every time I get a chance, I need to tell you this. Don't you leave gospel tracts that have my name on them or this church name on. You people who leave a quarter or a dollar when you've had a big meal, don't do it. Don't do it. Print your own stinking tracts and don't put my name on them and this church name on them. Or go borrow them from the Methodists or the Presbyterians or the First Baptist Church or somewhere and leave them. But don't identify me with your cheapness and this church with your cheap pettiness when somebody's worked hard as a waitress and may have had a bad day and they didn't make you real happy and you left a quarter on the table after you had a $15 meal. That's sorry. That's pitiful. You say, you're a little touchy about that, aren't you? I'm a little touchy about it. No, I'm a lot touchy about it. I still see my mother coming home, and she was paid nearly nothing by the hour, and what we lived on was what was in that apron. And I'm sure she tried to act good and kind to everybody, but she came home many a time and started crying because of something that was said or done. Somebody was unkind, and nobody knew the struggle she was going through trying to raise four kids by herself. Nobody knew that. And you know, if you want to judge somebody, you may be way off base because you don't understand everything they're going through. Leave that with God. If you're on a mission to straighten out everybody in the world and everything everybody's doing wrong, you're going to be a pitiful person. Sad, unhappy, no doubt about it. But he said, I'll reward this. He said, judge not that you be not judged. Condemn not that you be not condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. So he says, be merciful, then forgive. If you want to be forgiven, you cannot be forgiven if you're not willing to forgive. As a matter of fact, about forgiveness, the Lord tells us in the book of Ephesians that we should forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. None of us are ever forgiven for what we've done. We didn't deserve the forgiveness. God forgave us, not because we deserve it, but because Christ deserves it. He paid our sin debt. And God looks at our sin and then turns and looks at Christ. And by his redeeming blood, he turns away from our sin and sees our sin debt paid for by the blood of Christ. And he forgives us, not for our sake, but for what Christ has done. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So the Lord says, be merciful, I'll reward that. Are we merciful people? How many of you have had mercy extended to you? Would you raise your hand? You've had mercy extended to you? Then the Lord said, be merciful and forgive. And then he says, give and it shall be given you. Giving is not just involving money or offerings. It is about all of our lives. Giving, living. It's a style of living. It's a manner of life that we live lives of giving. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Now we understand that, don't we? When I come to these athletic events, they all know when they run the concession stand, I like popcorn. And I have to sneak around and eat it when Evelyn's not watching. Forgive me, honey. But I like to get it, and I'll sneak around the corner with a bag of popcorn. But I don't like some of these kids that work in this concession stand filling up my bag of popcorn with no intention. In other words, they take the little scoop and scoop up the popcorn, put it in the bag, don't even open the bag widely. And they put a little popcorn in it, and it runs up to the top, and I say, wait a minute, open the bag down at the bottom. Let the stuff go all the way down. You can put three times that much popcorn in there. And they've heard me say it. And I said, take the thing you scoop with and beat on the popcorn. Beat hard on it. Now put some more in it. And they start to hand it to me. I said, no, you can beat it down a little more. A lot of air in that thing. Beat it down more. I want more in there. God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do for you. If you'll be merciful, and if you'll forgive, and you'll give, that's the way you live, I'm going to give you, I'm going to fill you up, I want to bless you, I'm going to fill it up till it's running over with blessing. God desires to do that for us. If you'll just be merciful and forgive and give, then I will mete out to you this kind of blessing. Listen to this kind of blessing. God says, I'll give it to you shaken together and running over. That's what we'll do. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. How'd you like for God to shake down your popcorn bag, you know? And it's running over. I want it to be running over, blessing, don't you? Well, I determine whether it's going to be running over. If we meet God's requirements and do the thing God requires, He says, I will give you these rewards. I'll bless you. Some of you are living cheap, miserable lives. You're in poverty. Oh, you may be living in a nice house and driving a fine automobile and dressing like you've got money, and you may have it, but you're poverty-stricken spiritually. Terribly poverty-stricken because you don't have God's blessing. Let the Lord mete out to you, pressed down and running over. And notice the third thing, not only what our Lord requires and our Lord rewards, but look what our Lord reveals. Verse 39 says, and he spake a parable unto them. He's concealing from some and revealing to other. But he reveals this, can the blind lead the blind? And the answer is, no. Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Yes. Somebody needs to see. Somebody needs vision. And by the way, the vision we need is not what we get from this world, but what we get from God. And God reveals himself to us and tells us and demonstrates to us how we're to live the Christian life. Now, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now this is an expression our Lord used. He said, this small particle, that's the mote, a small particle. Here you're looking at a small particle in someone's eye, and you just go crazy about it. But don't you understand? You're running around with a beam in your eye. Can you imagine a big beam sticking out of your eye? I mean, you're not carrying a piece of timber to do a job. You're running around with a beam stuck in your eye. And you're fussing and complaining about somebody that does something wrong. Why don't you look at yourself? Because you got a beam sticking out of your eye. There are some people who are mote finders. They live their whole life to find other people's motes in their eyes. And let me tell you something. Every one of them is a beam carrier. Their eyeballs are stuck with beams in them. If your life has been reduced to finding small particles wrong with other people, then Jesus said, you better look at yourself, beloved, because you've got a beam in your eye. I don't want to live a reduced life to I've done nothing in my life but just try to find what's wrong with everybody else. And I know some people like that. And what am I to do? I'm to get over this fit pitching and pray for them, do good to them, refuse to attack them, surrender my possessions to them. Yeah. Oh, me. It's getting harder all the time, isn't it? I just say, Lord, help me. Because for that crowd, those seven things I gave you in requirements are required: to love, to bless, to pray, to refuse to attack, to surrender possessions, to give, and to initiate goodness to them. This Christian life is a little more involved. It's simple, but it's a little more involved and much deeper than most of us imagine. He goes on. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now, people say that Jesus never had a sense of humor. You can't read this and say that. I think there was a smile on the face of those men and women who were listening after a moment when they thought about, he's telling about somebody running around with a big beam in their eye and somebody else got a small particle in their eye. I can see that. I can see. Can't you see that? You're a hypocrite. He says, thou hypocrite, pretending to be something you're not. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that's in thy brother's eye. And then he goes on. Now listen carefully. He's revealing something. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. If a tree is good, it's going to bring good fruit. If a tree is not good, it's going to bring corrupt fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. You don't get figs and grapes from that kind of thing. You get grapes from a grapevine and figs from a fig tree. And you get good fruit from a good tree and corrupt fruit from a corrupt tree. The problem with some people, they're not trees at all. They're just posts stuck in the ground. They may have a few limbs sticking out and look like a tree, but they're dead. They've never been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And if that's your case, you need to ask God to help you. There are many people who will come and say, Lord, Lord, have we not, have we not, have we not? And Jesus will say, depart from me, you works of iniquity. I never knew you. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Do you have the witness of the Holy Spirit? Have you been born again? Are you really a tree? Are you just some fence post stuck in the ground? Is there any life in you? Any life in me? Take care of the tree. When you take care of the tree, the fruit will come that ought to be coming out of it. They're listening. And he says in verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, you want a good heart exam, listen to somebody speak. You say, well, I don't use dirty language, I don't use profanity. But no, if you're speaking in a way that is not Christ-like, you may not use dirty language or profanity, but God says your heart is not right. We can allow our hearts to get so off track that everything coming out of our mouths is not faithful, it's not faith talk, it's not believing. And may God help us. This is what the Lord's revealing here. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. And then he tells this story. He's like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood came, flood arose, and the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. That's the man who hears and obeys. But he that heareth and doth not, he doeth not, is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, and against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. That's the man or woman who hears what I say and does not obey. Now that's what the Lord reveals. You see, it's no deep, dark secret to have God's blessing. It's no deep, dark secret to be filled with God's Spirit. It's no deep, dark secret to be in the center of God's will. What it requires is that we hear what He says and we obey what He says. If we hear what He says and obey what He says, He promises. This is God promising. God promises, I will give you great reward. And the way I'm going to reward you, I'm going to bless you till it's pressed down and running over. I'm going to bless you. The same measure that we're willing to meet on this side, God says the same measure is meted out to us. But on this side, if we refuse to do what God requires, then what is meted out to us is great ruin. Isn't that simple? That's how simple God makes it. The difficult thing is in surrendering this self life, dying to self, and allowing the Lord to have His way in our lives. And I have those same struggles you have. We all have the same struggles. But God requires these things. He rewards certain things. Merciful, forgiving, giving. He reveals certain things about our heart and our obedience or our lack of obedience. May God help us. May God help us to do what is necessary to be called the children of the highest. Would you bow with me in prayer, please?